Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Although it seems like a distant memory, it was only a little more than 3 years ago that we were at the most deadly part of the deadliest pandemic in over a century. Over 1,100,000 people died in this country, and over 7 million died worldwide, and that's probably an undercount. At the height of the pandemic, in January of 2021, over 100,000 people were dying every week in around the world. And in this country, it was over 2,000 people every day. That's a 9/11 every day. Now, in the years since, people have developed different opinions about the pandemic and the vaccine, et cetera, and I'm not wanting to go there. The reason why I mention it is because I want you to think back to those early days in March and April of 2020 when the world stopped. I remember walking out. Our house in St. Louis was beside the interstate, Interstate 64. And we could always hear traffic, you know, because we lived right beside it. There was a sound wall, but, you know, it doesn't stop much. But I remember walking across there, a little bridge there, as I took my daily walk, and it's just no cars on an interstate. It's almost always filled with cars, nothing. And the reason why the world stopped is because we were all afraid. We were afraid because people were dying, and we didn't know how to stop it. We had no idea what to do. People were dying, and it happened so quickly, if you remember. We see images on the news of and heard stories of morgues filling up and people not being able to contain the medical doctors and hospitals, not being able to contain the wave. And you would hear tell of people being treated and the doctors were doing their best, but they didn't know how to treat it. And so people would be intubated and sedated and laid on their bellies, and they're helpless, completely helpless to do anything. You know, the fear of death is will do things to you. I mean, it had the power to stop the whole world. The fear of death also has the power to put people into action, right? There's an old saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. But the thing about a dead person is a dead person or a person who's unconscious, they can't do anything. They can't do anything to help themselves. And the biggest thing that I remember feeling was just helplessness. We were so helpless, we didn't know what to do. A dead person or an unconscious person does not have the ability to to do anything at all. We think of physical death in terms that that we prepare for, and we try to mitigate the or lengthen our lives, and if someone is dying, we will go to heroic measures to save their life. But in the passage that we read today from Ephesians, we are told about a different kind of death, a spiritual death. And I wonder if we think about spiritual death with the same urgency that we do physical death. In this passage today, Paul is talking about salvation. I'm going to pull 4 points out. I'm going to move progressively through the chapter, skipping around a little. But the first thing we see in this passage, Ephesians 2, and I encourage you to look in your bulletin or pull it up on whatever way you access the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul begins with this stark statement, and you were dead. You were dead. We were all dead. So the first thing I want to draw out is we were all dead. Every human person in their natural condition was dead. Alive, but dead spiritually. He says this death was according to our nature, as we see down at the end of verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. What the word nature in Greek implies our created or inborn nature. It's something that we inherit as in our humanity that we were born with. That's our nature. So what Paul is saying is that by nature, in other words, in our origin, in our even at our birth, we were dead. We were born dead in sin. Christian theology calls this original sin. We all have inherited original sin from the sin of Adam. As Paul writes in Romans, by Adam all died. Everyone, because of Adam's sin, is born into death. And so we were dead. We were dead in our original sin, but we were also dead because of our actual sin, the things that we did, not only the sin we inherited from Adam, but also the things that we did. Paul says that our corruption, our original corruption, worked itself out in committing sins. He says in verse 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. This speaks of our corruption that we have because of original sin. But from that corruption flows actual sins, things that we do, things that we think, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Carrying out the desires of the body, he says, and of the mind. So because of both original sins and actual sins, we have spiritual death. Now there's a few things we can observe about this metaphor of death. And if you think about Charles Spurgeon would always point this out in his preaching. What can dead men do? What can dead people do? Nothing. Dead people can do nothing. Think of a person who is overcome in a burning building, overcome by the smoke and becomes unconscious. A person in a burning building overcome by smoke and has become unconscious cannot save themselves from the burning building. They need someone to come into the building and drag them out of the burning building and then resuscitate them. A person who is drowning and is overcome by the water and sinks underneath the surface of the water and becomes unconscious cannot save themselves from drowning. Someone has to come in and pull them out of the water and perform CPR in order to resuscitate them. The metaphor that Paul is giving here is that we are unable to help ourselves. We were dead. Spiritual death means that spiritually we can't do anything. And so that is the condition that we find ourselves in. Like the people that in the early days of the pandemic were sedated and intubated, laying on their bellies, unable to do anything at all. And so we move to the second point. We were dead, and God made us alive. As we look at verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, And he has this big parenthetical statement, but he ends with, made us alive. So how is it that we are saved? We have to be made alive. If you are dead, you have to be made alive. If you are unconscious, if your heart stops, you have to be resuscitated. That is the only way in which a dead person can begin to function again. They have to be made alive. And so Paul says, God, in his mercy and in his love, has made us alive. Now, what's the point here? Why is Paul drawing this out? Well, the point he addresses in verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Apparently, one of the takeaways is that we should not boast in our spiritual status because we didn't do anything to gain it. It is completely a gift. God made us alive and gave us this gift of faith. And this gift is freely given. It's not something that we earn. Imagine if on Christmas morning the children awoke, you know, our children awoke, your children, or if you are a child, if you awoke, and you rushed downstairs with all that expectation of Christmas morning, and you went to the tree, and you're ready to open the presents, and imagine the parents said, well, before you open presents, you got to do your chores, you know. Sounds like a good idea, huh? But would that be a gift? A gift freely given? If someone requires you to do something in order to receive a gift, that's not a gift. That's wages, that you earn that. What if your parents said, before we open these Christmas gifts, you've got to give me half of your allowance. That's not a gift anymore. You're paying for something. You might get a discount, but it's still not a complete gift. Paul says it's a gift freely given. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. You didn't do this. You were dead and he made you alive. So God makes us alive. And in making us alive, he gives us faith. So far we haven't done anything. We were dead. God made us alive. We haven't done anything. So we move to the third point. The third point is that God lavishes us with riches. You see, it's not just that he takes away our guilt and removes the penalty of death and makes us alive. He gives us riches, it says. It says in verse 6 that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in this coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in union with Christ. Paul says the word in Christ Jesus over and over in this passage. That is the way the Bible denotes union with Christ. We have union with Christ. We are one with him. And those who have union with Christ, we believe, and Paul is saying here, have everything that Christ has. So Christ has ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father and has dominion over all things. He has been given the whole creation by his Father. Paul is saying we are raised up with him and seated right beside him. Who sits beside kings and rulers? Advisors do. And other court officials sit beside them. We literally have the position with Jesus sitting beside him, advising him on how to carry out his reign. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. We are in the Spirit, in union with Christ, raised up into heaven and seated with him in heavenly places, and lavished upon us, in verse 7, the immeasurable riches of his grace. So far, we haven't done anything. We were dead, he made us alive, and now he lavishes riches upon us. We haven't done anything yet. A lot of times, we think of salvation just as a zero-sum game. Let me tell you a story. So it's kind of like this. Let's say a man, he's running a business. You know, his business isn't going well. He's lost money. And he's leveraged everything he has. House, property, every loan he can get, every extension he can get on loans. And finally, he's at the end of his rope, and he's got to go into the bank and basically just plead for mercy. So the man goes into the bank, meets with the banker, says, I can't repay this. I'm begging for mercy. Would you please just wipe this out? So the banker says, okay, all your debts are forgiven. You may go. So the man gets up from the banker's desk and walks out the door and head hanging down. It's like, I can't ever show my face in that bank again, I'm sure. And as he's walking back to his car, he hears a voice. Sir, 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 come back, come back. And he thinks to himself, I knew it. It was too good to be true. I knew it was too good to be true. There's no way I can be forgiven. So I think when we think of salvation, that's what we think. We think our debts are forgiven. We hang our head in shame. You know, it's zeroed out. And we're just waiting for God to drop the hammer, waiting for God to come and say to us, it's time to pay up. Ha-ha, I got you. Fooled you. Time to pay up. Isn't that how we think? Even if we don't know it, even if we know differently in our heads, isn't that how our hearts operate? Do we really believe that our debts are completely wiped out? But here's the rest of the story. The rest of the story is the person that comes out from the bank saying, sir, 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 please come back. We need to talk to you some more. The man hangs his head and shakes his head, and he's like, I knew it. He makes his way into the bank, and they said, the owner of the bank wishes to talk to you. The CEO and owner, the president, wishes to talk to you. So they take him up to the top floor, and he goes into the executive suite and sits in front of the desk. And the banker, she says, the president of the bank, she says, sir, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We weren't supposed to let you go yet. I've got some papers for you to sign. She hands over the papers. And she says, I need you to sign these because we are transferring the ownership of the bank over to you. You now own all of this. This whole thing is yours. All the assets of the bank, the building, all its property is yours. We have a tailor ready to make you a suit, a nice suit. And after you have your suit, we have an artist ready to paint your picture so we can hang it right beside the other presidents of the bank. That's grace. That's salvation. It's not just wiping our debts out. It's giving us the ownership of the bank. Everything that Christ has, we have. He lavishes us with his riches. This is what it means to be this is what grace means for us. This is what grace truly means. It's not just that we hang our head in shame, but that we are truly clothed in Christ and all of his righteousness is given to us. Is accredited to our account. So we have it all in Christ. And we still haven't done anything yet. So the fourth point. After we have been made alive and after we have been lavished with God's grace, given new clothes, have our painting hung on the wall, we respond with good works. This is what it says in verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice the parallelism of walk in verse 10 with walk in verse 2. You once walked in the ways of this world, and now you walk in the ways of God. We are called to do good works as a response to God's grace. You think that man, after he's been forgiven all of his debts and given ownership of the bank, is going to want to like do a good job as the owner and president? I mean, a normal person would. A normal person would want to serve the bank and do a good job as its owner. It's a natural response to grace and mercy that is lavished upon us to want to respond in gratitude. And so it's not the case that our debts get zeroed out and we have to keep earning God's favor to keep it. No, it's our debts are zeroed out. We're given everything of Christ. And out of gratitude, we respond by serving him. Not out of slavish fear of death, but out of gratitude for being made alive. How many of those scenes did you see during the pandemic of people who went back to the hospitals and thanked the doctors? You know, we saw them on the nightly news, all these good stories that were coming out. Just last night, I was watching the nightly news, and they always have the good stories at the end, you know. And they showed a story of a little girl ringing the cancer bell. She's free of her cancer. Like, people coming back in gratitude to give thanks to those who had served them. That is the response of someone who's been redeemed in lavish grace, is to go back and give thanks to the one who made them alive. Go back and give thanks to the one who had saved their life. And the first work that we do is to believe. You see, Paul is very clear that salvation is not by works. That means that there is an element of belief that is a work. It is an act of our will that cannot happen until God makes us alive and gives us faith. This brings us over to John 3, if you want to look there in your bulletin. We have this story of Nicodemus. As I already said to the children, I'll just review this again. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The text says in John chapter 3 that he was a ruler of the Judeans. So he should know this stuff, right? He's been highly educated. He's well known and highly respected. He visits Jesus at night because he's afraid of being labeled or being seen with him. And being labeled. They were kicking people out of the synagogues, we find later in the Gospel of John, because of saying that Christ was the Messiah. So Nicodemus goes and he wants to tell Jesus, hey, I think you're a good teacher. You think that's enough? You're a good guy, Jesus. But Jesus does what he always does. He cuts to the quick. He cuts right through Nicodemus's like fluff. And says, Nicodemus, I want to tell you something. And I am telling you the straight truth here. Unless you were born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus responds with incredulity, as this would be reasonable. Just imagine if you'd never heard the phrase born again before. He's like, I'm a 60-year-old man. By tradition, he was an older man. We don't know for sure. I'm a 60-year-old man. What am I supposed to do? Go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Like, this is crazy talk. And Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? Haven't you read Ezekiel where it says I'm going to take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh? Haven't you read Jeremiah where it says I'm bringing in a new covenant? Don't you know these things, Nicodemus? You should know them. Jesus said, in verse 15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And one of the, I think the famous verse in the whole Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Belief in God is the first work that we do as believers. God gives us faith. He makes us alive. He regenerates us. And actually, our wills have to be made new. Our wills are corrupt. And so he makes our wills new. He makes renews our mind. He restores our creation, the human dignity of our created nature, restores everything that was lost in the fall to us. And the first thing that we do is believe. The first thing we do is respond and say, I trust you. I believe in you. That's the first work that we do. And all the other works follow our trust in God. You know, I know that there are some in our congregation who are considering Christ and considering coming to baptism. And I know that there are others, I've met others this week. I spoke in a couple different campus ministries this week, and I met people that are considering Christ. For those that are considering Christ, belief in God is something that comes because God has made you alive. It is a response that we do when God renews our heart and our mind and our lives. And so belief in God is something we can be encouraged to and we can be exhorted to. But it has to come from God. It is a gift. It is our response to God's work in our heart in our life. And so we should pray. We should pray for God to give faith, for God to make alive, make folks alive. We can pray for our own selves for God to make us alive. God, make me alive so I can believe in you. And as the rest of us who have believed in Christ for a long time, consider these words today. The fact of spiritual death should give us a certain kind of urgency. A little over a year ago, on January 2nd, I was watching Monday Night Football. The Bills were playing the Bengals. And with 6 minutes left in the first quarter, the Bengals quarterback Joe Burrow threw a pass to Tay Higgins. Routine play. It's happened 100,000 times before. Tay Higgins was tackled by a guy named Damar Hamlin. Routine tackle. When he tackled him, Tay's helmet hit right in his chest in the 40 microsecond space, exact time that it can stop your heart. Hamlin got up from the tackle and just fell back as if dead. And he was. His heart had stopped completely. And I don't know if you saw the video of that or if you watched it. I was watching it live. It was quite something to watch. I was rewatching it last night. It was quite emotional seeing the reactions of people, especially having known what was going on. At the time, you're like, "What's going on?" The trainers knew exactly what was going on. They rushed to him as fast as they can and began to administer CPR, pumping on his chest, taking turns because you would get tired. They brought the defibrillator and periodically delivered shocks to try to restart his heart. For 9 minutes, they did this. For 9 minutes. And all that time, you saw players immediately fall down on their knees and pray. You saw tears coming down their faces, not only for the Bills, but also the other team. The announcers, Joe Buck and Troy Aikman, they didn't exactly stop and pray, but they had a great deal of reverence for what was going on. Some of the players were very distraught. They were on their knees. Some of them couldn't stay on their knees, so they stood up and they looked. Some of them couldn't look. They looked away. Some of them paced around praying. You could see this all on TV. They're walking around praying. Of course, if you know the story, they did get Damar Hamlin to the hospital in Cincinnati. He was in intensive care for about a week, and they got him home, and he fully recovered. He actually played football this year, believe it or not. And as of today, he's still on the Bills. They're making cuts, but he's still on the team as of today. Amazing story. But for people that have this condition of this instantaneous heart stoppage because of a hit to the heart, there's a 97% chance you would die unless somebody acts immediately, and they did. Later in the year, Damar Hamlin went on the ESPYs, which is this sports version of the Oscars, I guess. But he went on the ESPYs, and he thanked all the doctors and paramedics and people. Very touching scene. And he's sort of committed his life. He's already a pretty good guy. He'd already launched a nonprofit. But he's even more committed himself to serve others and to advance the cause of people getting trained to do CPR and learn how to use defibrillators and so forth. My point in telling the story is this. When somebody is dying, people jump into action immediately. They begin to pray immediately. They are shaken. Grown men cry in public, faced with the death of not just a teammate, but an enemy, the opposing team. People move into action. They feel the urgency for this person to be made alive again. And when it happens, everyone is filled with gratitude and giving thanks, and returning back to give thanks to those who did the work, and continuing a life of service afterward. If we only had the urgency that is exhibited when someone is in danger of physical death, the reality of spiritual death is all around us. We can't spend all our time in prayer on our knees, but certainly we need to be reminded and filled with the urgency of life and death that is going on all around us. To have the urgency to pray for loved ones and friends that God would make them alive. To have the urgency to pray for those in our midst who are struggling to believe. And for our own selves to be grateful, like Hamlin was, to all those who saved his life. And dedicate ourselves to living out that salvation day after day. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.